long, and I'm going to read this chapter in its entirety. So Hebrews chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. What a great book. I love the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 8, 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And that's my scripture reading today, reading the 13 verses that make up the 8th chapter in the book of Hebrews. And I want to, the title of my message today will be Lest We Forget. And I want to talk about some things today that we need to be careful not to forget. I want to speak primarily today to the church here at Fairview Memorial, to those of us who are saved and members of the Lord's church. There certainly are some things that we need to cling to and some things that we need to keep ever before us and not forget about. And the covenants here, this the old covenant and the new covenant, the first covenant, the second covenant, however that you may term that, I want you to notice something that I believe is very, interesting in this and is really, really important in this. God never made a mistake, and he has never done anything wrong. And in those two verses I read from verse 7 and 8, it said, For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And I believe that eighth verse tells us what was the fault that there was in the first covenant. It wasn't in what God did. It was in them. Verse 8 says, "For finding fault with them, he saith." You know, God's law is holy and it's just and it's good, and it's always been that way. But the problem was with mankind, and their inability, it seemed, to keep God's law. I'm convinced that the new covenant, and I know that some of these things can be difficult perhaps to understand. I know they are for me. But I'm convinced that the new covenant was always crouched within the old. That it was always there. That there were people that were, that lived in a time when we would say that they were under the old covenant, that truly had the laws of God written in their hearts. They had truly been saved. But there were those that lived under that covenant that had not been saved. They were, because of their nationality, because of who they were according to the flesh, they were able to be a part of the old covenant. But I believe, if I'm not mistaken, when I came up here today, I heard Brother Dallas quote the scripture where the Apostle Paul wrote and said, "They are not all Israel which are of Israel." And there were those that were of national Israel that were not of spiritual Israel. There were those that were of national Israel that were not saved. In fact, I believe that probably the bigger percentage of them were not saved. They, which is really sad when you think about all of the things that they witnessed, and they did not actually know the Lord in a pardon and forgiveness of sin, but they were His people nationally. God had chosen that nation and had given them that covenant. Now, he said in the new covenant, which we find spoken of in prophecy, I know Jeremiah in his writings, I believe in Jeremiah 31, I believe he spoke of, prophesied of the new covenant that God would make. And he also said in this that this new covenant would also be a covenant that would be made with the house of Israel. But now, I'm going to tell you what I believe about that. When the Hebrew writer said that this new covenant would be made with the house of Israel, I don't believe he was speaking about national Israel anymore. I believe he was talking about the Lord's church, about spiritual Israel, that there would be a new covenant. And even though there were those under the old covenant, as it was said, that were, although they were of Israel nationally, they were not of Israel spiritually, the Lord said under the new covenant, it was not going to be that way. There was not going to be anybody under the new covenant that did not know the Lord in a pardon and forgiveness of sin. The laws, the moral laws of God, they exist under the new covenant the same as they did under the old covenant. Under the old covenant, they were written on tables of stone. You know, Moses went up there into the mountain, and God, with his own finger, he wrote what we know as the Ten Commandments on those tables of stone, the moral law of God. And the difference in the new covenant was that they would be written not on tables of stone, but written on the heart. And I'm convinced that God does that every time he saves somebody. He writes his laws on their heart. And they flow from that new man, from that inner being. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He has that new covenant written in his heart. Now, the new covenant is not a book. It's not a book. It's that which is written on the hearts of the people of God. And that's what I really wanted to speak about today is the people of God. And we need to remember and always be mindful of the fact that we are the people of God. I believe that we are the people of God. I told you today that I wanted to speak primarily to Fairview Memorial Missionary Baptist Church, the church where I hold membership and where I pastor. And I'm telling you today as I stand before you that I am convinced that we are the people of God. That there have been things that have been said, and I'm going to share some of them with you today, but there have been things that have been said. We find things said in the Old Testament to national Israel that apply to spiritual Israel. There were promises that were made in the Old Testament to Israel as a nation that also apply to spiritual Israel today. And I want to, as we look at this, I want to share some of those things with you. But I believe it's extremely important that we don't lose our identity. I believe it's extremely important that we don't allow our identity to slip away from us and forget who that we are. There's two things that I want to mention today that I don't believe that we ever need to forget. One of them is what Jesus said to his disciples when he was here on the earth, when he told them that without me, ye can do nothing. And we don't need to ever forget that without the Lord, we are nothing. You know, we don't even have an existence outside of him. Now, you'll find a lot of people in the world today that won't agree with that because they don't believe he was the creator in the first place. But we don't even have, as a race, we don't even have an existence outside of the Lord because it's in him that we live and move and have our being. We have our very existence in him. And so we are nothing without the Lord, and we can do nothing without the Lord, just like he told his disciples. And we don't need to forget that because we need to always remember our dependency upon the Lord. You know, I'll tell you what we can do without him. We can make a mess. That's exactly what we can do without the Lord. Without looking to him, we can make a mess out of things, but we cannot really do anything that will be of any eternal benefit and value to anybody without the Lord. We just can't do it, and we need to remember that. But we also don't need to forget that who we are with the Lord and what we are able to do through the Lord. And the Apostle Paul, again, in his writing to the Philippians, he said that that was all things. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so without the Lord, we are nothing. And without the Lord, we can do nothing. But in the Lord, we are his people. And we can do all things through him. Now, you can, if you'll believe that. If you'll trust that, you can accomplish all things through the Lord. I'm convinced that I can face anything in life through the Lord, through the strength that he's able to give. That's what Paul said. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And I'm convinced that his grace is sufficient for every trial, and that we can do all things through him. But we are his people. And I believe that perhaps I've heard Brother Dallas maybe make mention of this before in his Sunday school lessons. I would instruct anybody, if you're among a group of people, if you have, and I'm talking about a church group, a religious group, if you're among a group of people that you're not convinced that that's the people of God, you need to go searching. You need to go looking for who is. If I was in that situation, if I did not believe that I was among the true called of the Lord, that I was among the true people of God, that's exactly what I'd do. I'd go searching for that group of people because they are on the earth today. And they always will be, and I'm convinced that I am among them. We need to remember what the Lord has left us here to do. We need to remember that we, as the Lord's church, that we are His workforce. That we are the people. Listen, the Lord did not leave the maintenance of His ordinances, and He did not leave the responsibility of the spreading of the gospel in the hands of a secular government. God did not do that. He left that in the hands of His called out people, His church. And that's exactly what a church is, lest we forget the very meaning of it. The word church, ekklesia, means a called out assembly. Now, you can say, well, oh, okay, yeah, the preacher has a calling. Well, sure he does. You know what? The church does too. If you are a child of God, if you are a member of the Lord's church today, you need to remember that you have a calling upon your life. The Lord called me to the ministry, and I may speak about that here in a few moments. He certainly did that. I wouldn't be up here standing before you today trying to deliver this message if there were not a holy calling from God upon my life when He called me into the ministry. But we have also been called to be saints, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a called out assembly that has a work to do for the Lord. He has left the responsibility of getting the gospel out to people in the hands of His church. I want to share some scripture with you. This is something that was spoken directly. You've heard this quoted many times. This was spoken directly to national Israel. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You go back and read that in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, and you will find out that that was something that God spoke that when He spoke that, He spoke it directly to national Israel, to those people that He had chosen as a nation. But do you think that that does not apply to us today as well? Certainly it does. We today are the people of God. In fact, I'll tell you what, I believe the church was in the mind of God all along. The church was not an afterthought of anything. The church was never something that God decided to organize. He never decided to set up spiritual Israel when He saw that national Israel had failed. It was in the mind and the plan of God all along to organize His church. You can go back into the Old Testament and you can see the prophecy like in the book of Daniel and Isaiah and others, where this kingdom that the Lord Himself would set up on the earth was prophesied long before that she was ever established. It was always in the mind of God. In fact, I believe that national Israel was a vehicle that God used to bring these things to pass. Today, church, and there's a lot of reasons why we should, but today, if we'll humble ourselves and pray,
And if we'll seek the face of God, and if we'll turn from our wicked ways, and don't tell me we don't have any. We're kidding ourselves if we say we don't have any. I heard Brother Fugate for a little while downstairs this morning in his class, teaching his class, talking about how we fail to regard the Sabbath day. And you know what? He's right. Don't tell me that we don't have any wicked ways, because we do. But the Lord said if we will humble ourselves and we'll pray, we'll seek His face. Remember reading, I believe it's maybe 2 Chronicles 20, when Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah, and they were going to be attacked by the Moabites. And Jehoshaphat, he knew that they would not fare well in the battle. He knew that they would be overtaken. He knew that they would not be able to stand against the army that was facing them. And you know what he did? He proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. I'll tell you what, we've just about forgotten how to fast, haven't we? He proclaimed a fast throughout all the land, and the Bible says that they set their face to seek the Lord, or to seek the face, set themselves rather to seek the face of the Lord. If my people, who? God's people, His chosen people, His church. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. We need to do some repenting, don't we? If we're going to have a right standing with God, it requires repentance. And those of us that have been saved, we know that in order to be saved, we had to meet that condition. We had to repent of our sins. In other words, we had to turn away from sin. And it's only by the help of God that we could do that, because we could never by ourselves turn from our own nature. God had to help us in that. God grants repentance. So we had to turn from our sins and turn to God and place our trust in Him. And we still need repentance. Even after we're saved, we have need of repentance. You ever had to repent of anything since you've been saved? Well, sure you have. Turn from their wicked ways. That's what He means. Repent. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I love what the Apostle Peter wrote about us. This is perhaps maybe my favorite verse to describe what we are as the people of God. 1 Peter 2:9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Now, just as there in 2 Chronicles 7:14, just as that verse, when it was written, was spoken directly to the people of Israel, just as what we find in 1 Peter 2:9, when that was written, was spoken directly to those people at that time, but yet it applies to us today. You see, God's word was for all people through all times. Some people believe that God's word is, it's ancient and it doesn't mean anything anymore. That's not true. I'll tell you what, you disobey the Lord the same way people disobeyed Him 3,000 years ago, and you'll be punished. You'll be punished for it the same way people were punished years and years and years ago. God hasn't changed, has He? He's not changed. We are the people, that he was speaking about when he said that we are a chosen generation and that we are a royal priesthood, that we are a holy nation, and that we are a peculiar people, and it is our duty and our purpose to show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you go and read in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, you'll find that when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke this, that it was the 11 that was standing there that he was speaking to. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. When he spoke that to the 11 there, were they the only ones that were to ever do that? No, he spoke it to his church perpetually. From generation to generation, we have had the responsibility of spreading the gospel to all people. The Lord intended his church to be missionary, and that's what he still intends for her to be today. We don't need to forget that he gave us the commission to spread the gospel. In John chapter 17, verse 20, a beautiful chapter, Jesus was praying to his heavenly Father not long before it was time for him to give his life as a ransom for our sins. He was praying for those that were with him right then. You can find that in John 17, that's true. He was praying for them. But when he was saying that prayer, he said this: neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word. You know who that meant? Every generation that would come through the church, the Lord was praying. He prayed for us. He prayed for us. He didn't only pray that the Apostle Peter's faith would not fail. He prayed that ours wouldn't also. We are those that was spoken of in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. When the Lord said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You know, it's easy for us to read the Bible, to read the scriptures and think, oh, the great day of the prophets, the great day of the apostles. Oh, my goodness, the day when the apostle Paul walked the earth and preached the gospel and just lit the lamp of the gospel even in Caesar's household and just really spread the gospel throughout the land. And it's easy for us to read the scriptures and think about the things that they did. But listen, the same commission is upon us today and the same responsibility is upon us today that was upon the apostles to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the world and to point them to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We are his workforce. We don't need to forget what we're here for. We don't need to let this world and all the glitter and the glamour that's in this world distract us from what we're here for. We are responsible to the Lord for the spreading of the gospel. We are responsible to the Lord to keep the church the way she's supposed to be kept. We're responsible for the maintenance of the ordinances that he left, because we are his people. We are the sheep of His pasture. He didn't leave it to anybody else to do. He left it for us to do. I'll tell you, when the church, the Lord loves the church, He loves His church. And I'll tell you, when she really prays, I mean, when she really begins to seek the Lord and pray, He takes great notice of it. He loves the church. He will bless the church. He will prosper the church. He'll use His church. If we remember who we are and what we're here to do. The lost need to hear the message that the Lord left us. They need to hear it. We need to spread that message. Not only when we meet here and the preacher preaches, we need to spread it. We need to be working. You know, when we leave here, we're entering the mission field. And we need to be working. We need to remember that that's what we're here to do. And those are the thoughts that I had to share with you today. Let's never forget who we are and what we're about. Anybody, anything on your heart today?